Leviticus chapter 8. Of course, this is our fourth session in the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus chapter 8 and 9 go hand in hand with Exodus 28-29. In Exodus 28-29, the Lord tells Moses, this is what they're to wear, this is what they're to do.
Exodus what?
28-29. When we get to Leviticus here, 8 and 9, it's the fulfillment of Exodus 28-29, where they do that. What we're going to see in here is we're going to see Moses and Aaron at first in chapter 8 working in tandem. Now keep this in mind. In order for Aaron to be a priest, the Lord has to consecrate him, give him this garb. He can't do anything until he's gone through all that. And yet Moses is a priest, and he never goes through any of that. And what that's a picture of is a picture of the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost, who's just all along. He's a priest. He intervenes. He sanctifies. He does all those things. And Jesus Christ, who comes into his priesthood, that priesthood of Melchizedek, and has to be ordained into that, has to be sanctified into that, has to have sacrifices in his own blood in order to be in there. So it's a picture of it. Now, Leviticus chapter 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. They don't wash themselves, Moses does it. And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate also upon him, and he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. Now, the Urim and the Thummim is one of the great mysteries of the Bible. I do not claim to understand the Urim and the Thummim, but it goes in the breastplate. And with the Urim and the Thummim, the priest was able to divine. He could tell who's guilty. He could read the Lord's mind with it. There's many things he could do with it. And
would that be what causes the different stones to light up? Like
it could be. Whether the stones light up or whatever. For example, at one point, David, a priest, flees to him, has an ephod. And then now David's able to ask the Lord what's going on. Because he's got that priest with the ephod. He's got that Urim and Thummim with him. So it does not, I understand those words mean something, lights or whatever else, but I do not claim to understand that. I just know that they do have it, it's there, and it's important.
So it wasn't like the lots, because I was told that it was like lots, they would cast lots and they would...
Yeah, and I do not know that it is. I mean, there are times they would cast lots, but they called it lots. They didn't call it Urim and Thummim. Okay. 9, and he put upon the mitre upon his head, and also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. So he's got this mitre on his head, everything's made of linen, he's got a plate across his forehead, you've heard me preach on this before, it says holiness to the Lord. And the priest has to wear that. By wearing that, he can bear the iniquity of the holy things. Anything that's wrong, he can take the guilt on it upon himself.
I just thought of something. With that thing, Aaron and his sons switched on and off, so they literally transferred this...
No, the high priest always wore it. When he died, the next high priest wore it.
So was the high priest ever allowed to leave the...
Yeah. Yeah, he could leave. But he had to have it on when he's doing his priestly stuff. All right. Verse 10. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and the foot, to sanctify them. And he poured the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Psalm 133 talks about unity amongst the brethren. It's like that oil that was poured over Aaron's head and went down and dripped down on his beard. When brethren dwell together in unity, it's that covering completely over them where they have that uniting. Verse 13, and Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about above the finger, purifying of the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation thereon. So Aaron brings that bullock, he kills it, but Moses ministers that blood. Something that there's nothing written in the law. You don't ever see a time he's sanctified to do that, but he does it. That genders to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, where it talks about Jesus Christ, when he raised from the dead, raised through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So if Jesus Christ is raised from the dead through that blood, who took that blood to heaven? He couldn't have. He's being raised from the dead. Melchizedek had to do it. The high priest, the Holy Ghost had to take it to heaven. It's a picture here of Moses, who's in that priesthood long before Aaron ever is. People who can't walk and look at certain things, Moses just walks in and out of that tabernacle anywhere he wants to go, looks in things, never a problem when he does it. It's just assumed all along that he can do it. And yet for Aaron, he couldn't do that. No one else could do it. He's a picture of the Holy Ghost, a picture. All right. So it goes on a little bit more, verse 16. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the 2 kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. Why? Because it's for the priest. Nobody's going to get a share of that. Why would the priest get a share of his own sacrifice? Burn the whole stinking thing.
Now, what does it mean when he said he burnt it without the camp?
Meaning, without means outside.
Oh, okay.
All right? There is a different usage of the word without than what we're used to. Without meaning just outside. All right. And it goes on and it says this, verse 18, and he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat, and he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. You notice each of these things, Moses is doing it as the Lord commanded. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it, put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Now there's that total boom, boom, boom. He's marking them and sanctifying them with the blood. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about.
What's the significance of on the right side?
Well, God always uses the right as being the better. Set on my right hand, and you know, the damned on his left, and to be on the right hand was honor. Verse 25, and he took the fat and the rump, and the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the 2 kidneys, and their fat, and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took 1 unleavened cake, and a cake of oiled bread, and 1 wafer, and put them on the fat, and upon the right shoulder. And it was all on Aaron's hands, and upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. So he takes all this stuff, and Aaron's got it, and he waves it to the Lord, showing it to him. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrated for sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Tanya?
Is that charged because they were for the priest? Because normally for the wave offerings, they went back to
the
priest.
That's right. But because it's the priest, and it's his sacrifice, he's not getting any of it.
Okay.
You know, I've heard of people before who would bring, I actually remember one time, one of my great aunts or something, one of her daughters would actually buy her mother gifts her mother didn't like, so she could keep them. You know, and everybody would talk about what a spoiled brat this girl was. You know, why should mother let her do it? But it just, you know, God's not having that kind of thing where you bring a sacrifice and then get to keep part of it. Verse 29, and Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took of the anointing oil, and of the blood which was upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. This is where the old Baptist preachers always say, we preach a bloody religion. All right? And we do. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ is sprinkled, it's poured, and it's, you know, it's ministered, and all these things are carried out by Jesus Christ and with his blood. Verse 31, and Moses said unto Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecration, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. Now that was commanded in Exodus 28:29, specific for this ceremony.
29, 31, 32.
Okay. All right. 32, and that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall you burn with fire. And you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses.
Were they not allowed to sleep during that time? They're supposed to always be at that door.
They can sleep there. They just had to be there 7 days.
Oh.
Yeah. They're not going to stay awake for 7 days. Certainly wouldn't be worth much if they did. That's my wife, and she stayed awake for 7 straight days. All right. All right, so Leviticus 9. And it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering, and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself, and for the people, and offer the offering to the Lord, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went into the altar, and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself, and the sons of Aaron brought the blood. Now, I want everybody keeping your finger there. I want you to go back to Leviticus 4. We're going to study and see how well Aaron does. Look at verse 3. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointing shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. Now keep that in mind. Aaron's supposed to do that. Now go to verse 9 in Leviticus 10. the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. Did he take that blood and sprinkle it like he's supposed to? No, he did not. He does not do the sin offering correctly. Nothing in the Bible tells you. It's not like the narrative said he screwed up. But you have to do your own detective work and go back there and realize he didn't do it right. Now this day ends in disaster for Aaron. This day ends terribly for him. And we're seeing why it ended terribly. It's a silent thing going on. You're going to watch in your Christian life certain people who you know were suddenly, bam, he that is reproved, often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You're going to see certain people who keep ignoring things the Lord wants to do, don't do things the Lord wants to do, and all of a sudden you're going to see that person destroyed. You say, oh my goodness, what just happened to that person? Just terrible things happened in their lives, and just destroyed and no longer serving the Lord, family destroyed, health broken, all these things go wrong with them. And you say, whatever happened to the blessings of God? But what you'll find is that all along they have just not done things God. They outward show, but no inward. They're not going to do things. They've made up their mind they're not doing things God's way. They're just going to go through with the form. Most of the people standing there, if they don't have their Bibles right handy, wow, look at Aaron and his sons. Aaron didn't do it right. He did not do this offering the way God had him do the offering. And yet everybody looking probably isn't even paying attention to their Bibles. So they don't notice it. All right. Verse 11, and the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the camp, and he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled round about upon the altar. And by the way, this he does right. And they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar. And he did wash the inwards and the legs and burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar. And he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner. So that one he does according to the manner. And he brought the meat offering and took an handful thereof and burnt it upon the altar beside the sacrifice of the morning. And he slew also the bullock and ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which is for the people. And Aaron's sons presented him the blood, which he sprinkled round about the altar. Now let's go back and look in 3 at the peace offering. Yeah, I believe it is. Well, okay, verse 2 actually. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. So who sprinkles it?
Aaron.
Aaron's sons, the priests do. Not Aaron.
Because he would have been the high priest.
Right. But now go back to Leviticus 9. And look at verse 18. He slew also the bullock of the flesh for a sacrifice of peace offerings that was for the people, and Aaron's son presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled upon the altar round about. Is that what was supposed to happen? The sons were supposed to sprinkle that. So of the 3 main offerings there, the peace offering, the burnt offering, and the sin offering, only the burnt offering's been done right. That's the only one done right. Verse 19, and the fat of the bullock and of the ram and the rump that was covereth the inwards and the kidneys and the caul above the liver. And they put the fat upon the breasts, and he burnt the fat upon the altar. And the breasts and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. And Moses lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from the offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. There came a fire out from the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which Which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, that'd be quite a thing to see. You know, Moses and Aaron, they've gone through all this stuff. You've been waiting. This tabernacle's been built. You're waiting for the tabernacle to be built. They're all standing there in the wilderness. These are people who've been out of Egypt for about 1 year. And so they're watching all this. Finally, Moses and Aaron come out. And the glory of the Lord appears in whatever form he does. And then all of a sudden, fire comes down from heaven and consumes the burnt offering. Did it consume the sin offering?
No.
Did it consume the peace offering? No, just the burnt offering. The only one done right. The only one done right, the only one that's consumed. Now look at the very next verse in chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Mm-hmm. There's two things there that aren't burnt, and they're looking at them not burnt, so they're going to hell. They're taking their incense, running up there, trying to take care of it all, because father's already screwed up. Dad's already messed this thing up. Now what ends up happening is the sons end up dying. It's one of the hard penalties to not live in God's way and do things God's way is you'll find in your own children will go and blaspheme against God and they end up dying before God. Look at this. Verse 2. And there went out fire for the Lord and devoured them and they died before the Lord. So this whole thing that's supposed to be glorious, supposed to be this crowning day for the priesthood, but as Aaron does it, he does not do it God's way. Most people standing there aren't going to even notice that. God knows. God knows you did not do that my way. So God comes ahead and consumes one thing. And the sons run up to help God. And God consumes it right there. So the whole thing has been turned in one moment from being a time of absolute glory and wonder and feasting and happiness to disaster. Here's two of Aaron's sons and they're laying there dead. Now look at verse 3. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me. Before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Probably one of the smarter things he's done. If you're going to serve the Lord, you need to serve the Lord His way. You're going to be sanctified in it. Set yourself apart unto Him and do things His way. I've got people that come, and I know some right here, and it's one of the things you're struggling with. You've lived your own way all your own life. And now you're tangled with the holiness of God, and He's stretched in, and He's reaching into your life, and He's trying to convince you to do things His way, and yet you wake up certain mornings convinced to do it your way. And you've got the long-suffering of God, and the Bible says that. Account that the long-suffering of our God is salvation, Peter said. Long-suffering. But God will be sanctified, and sooner or later, God is going to intervene, and God is going to do things, and God's going to step in. Verse 4, and Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. I mean, it's all defiled now. You got two dead bodies there. He calls a couple people from another priest family. Come haul these guys out of here. Verse 5, so they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar the sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. So here's these priests, and Moses said, don't you take those clothes off. Those might be your brothers that died, but just don't do it. Your priests are sanctified today. You let the people out there do the mourning for this thing. You just better leave alone. Just go ahead and do what you've got to do. One of the hardest things you'll ever have. I was sitting there the other day. I had Tom Cascone with me. We're getting ready to eat. He hasn't eaten all day long. And he stretched about as thin as he could go. We got about 1 hour till the service goes. And my phone, I'm getting texts on the phone. I got a family melting down. And I've got him beside me. do now. I've got a man who hasn't eaten all day. I know he hasn't eaten all day. I've got a man, he's going to have to preach in an hour. I rarely see him or whatever else sitting here. And I've got a family melting down somewhere, and I have to decide what's the important thing. Finally, I look, you know, he wants to be in the ministry. I said, come on, big boy, you're about to learn something. And off we go. And so we go there, and we find a family in the midst of a meltdown or whatever else. And at that point, be honest, it was a setup. They really didn't, at that moment, want help. Now, they did later, but at that moment, they didn't. They just wanted somebody to hear how terrible everybody is. And, you know, to carry on or whatever. Sometimes they get called for nothing more than for people to puke in my ears, you know. And you know, and we go over there or whatever else, and Tom got a lesson out of that, with that idea. But I have a hard time sometimes as a preacher knowing when do I take off the garments and when don't I take off the garments. When do you go ahead and there's people in the church who it is better off sometimes to just let them go and let them deal with what they're dealing with. And, you know, and Tanya and James and I have been through that where, you know, she'll be upset if I didn't come over or whatever else and such. I one time was walking out of Radio Shack. This is a true statement. I had just spent the last money my family would have for a couple of days. Meaning whatever gas was in the tank, whatever milk was in the refrigerator, to do something I told Tanya I was going to do, that's it. I have absolutely zero money. And I get a text from her how much I don't love her. I'm just walking out, and I had just spent the last of my family money. And you know, I mean, it's just is one of those things. We just laugh, because I remember when I did those things. Randall, you think these other people are great and me and Ruth Ann are nothing, you know. You know, and he'd just stand there and pull, you know, just drink a cup of coffee and go to bed. Let the idiot rail on or whatever else. And, but you know, you always have to make that decision, you know, when do you have to maintain and be that preacher? When do you have to maintain and be that Christian? When do you have to maintain and do that? And when can you take those garments off? Here, they weren't allowed to do it. Could not. Your own brothers are dead. Just keep it on, boys. Don't change the thing you're doing. Don't change anything. Those people out there can mourn, but you can't. Seems hard, but it's the kind of God you deal with. Now, going on in verse 7. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now here in the kingdom of heaven, a priest could walk into that tabernacle of the congregation, and now he's in the holy place. Walk back out, he's out of the holy place. Walk back in, he's in the holy place. In the New Testament, where's the holy place? Inside of you. You bear it in you. There's a good verse there why no Christian should ever deal with alcohol. Now, you bear that holy place within you. You yourself are the tabernacle. You yourself are the temple. You yourself are that place where the Spirit of God is. Why weren't they allowed to do it? Because, you know, I was dealing with somebody not long ago who I told him, I do not choose to deal with you right now because you've been drinking. And he was very upset. I know what I'm talking about. I'll remember every bit of this tomorrow. But I also knew that it just enough changed his emotions. It just enough changed his way of handling things. Just enough did it. That's not what we're dealing with. And I'll deal with you tomorrow. And, you know, and he hired a pepper, and, you know, the next day we talked, and actually it was fine. I was able to deal with him and stuff I'd been saying to him when he was drinking. Nah, that's not so. The next day, like a lamb. He just absolutely have with that, so everything else. And what is it? Alcohol changes, it changes judgment.
Yeah, it's like a, your whole body's looking nasty.
Yeah.
Judgment and everything.
If they do this in Driver's Ed, and they'll do this now, you'll see these movies in Driver's Ed, where they'll take a man and they'll have him drive in between orange cones with his car in a parking lot. And then they'll take that same person and give them two glasses of beer. And they'll ask him, are you able to do it?
Yeah.
And then they'll film him. And he hits the cones, he knocks them over, he moves them, everything else, but he swore he could do it. Swore he could. Yeah. And he honestly believed he was just as able then as he had before he drank it. Well, how much more so the decisions you make about your family, your life, your God, what things you're going to say to people, what you're not going to say to people. And so it's just one of those things. If you're going to walk with God, don't drink strong drink. Keep that stuff out of your life. And, you know, and if anybody in life has ever played with it, I've played with it. And but it's one of those things that it was not a sacrifice for me to get rid of that stuff in my life. It was a deliverance for me to get that stuff out of my life. All right, verse 11, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons that were left, take the meat offering that remaineth of the offering of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. In other words, you guys are going to go through with this thing. Go get that stuff and go eat it.
Is it raw stuff?
No, they've cooked it. Yeah, they've cooked it. Yeah, that would have been rough. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due, and thy son's due, of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so am I commanded. And the wave breast and the heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee. You see where the whole family gets to eat of these things. You can see when Israel's doing their sacrifices right and bringing these things and such, that a priest, he doesn't have to worry about food. It's coming in all the time to him. For they be thy due and thy son's due, which are given out of the sacrifice of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee, a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. Watch this, verse 16. And Moses diligently sought to go to the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Now there's a huge clue in that verse. By them eating that offering, they're eating the iniquity in the offering. They, as the priests, are bearing it.
And that's what they wouldn't do later on with Jesus Christ, right? Well,
they wouldn't take, there the priests wouldn't take the responsibility. Jesus Christ, by being the offering, himself is bearing the iniquity. He does bear it. The priests bear this iniquity, and then it all gets transferred to the high priest. And the high priest on that day of atonement goes in and gets rid of every bit of it within the veil. Once a year, he's got to do that. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ, who on the cross bears that stuff, and in one time in history, he goes in and gets rid of it all. Okay? But at this point, the priests are bearing it. They're able to bear it because they're consecrated and sanctified unto the Lord. The high priest is ultimately able to bear it because he has a mitre on him that says holiness to the Lord. And because he wears that mitre, he's able to bear it. Now he says, verse 18, behold, the blood of it was not brought within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me? And if I had eaten the sin offering this today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. I'll always be honest with you. I always look at that verse. Aaron clearly didn't do the right thing by burning that. They should have eaten that also. And which leads to the thing again, how much can you eat one day? And you know, so much barbecue and or whatever. But the thing is, he doesn't eat it. Moses yells at him for it, and he says, look, all this stuff's happened to me. You think God would even have accepted it from me at this point? And Moses has the kind of thing, yeah, the whole thing has blown to pieces right now. There isn't much point in it. I mean, it's all, in other words, it's gone to seed. sometime in your study of Leviticus. And really, why are we going over Leviticus? In Leviticus, you have many New Testament doctrines that are being played out in front of you. The idea of the priest, the blood, Moses, who is a priest already, bringing Aaron into his priesthood. The idea of how the priest garbs himself. You see that Jesus Christ also has garb that he wears, and you'll find that. Breastplates that he wears, mitres that he wears, things that he has. All these things that he has are pictures of what he is going to do and the atonement that he's going to make. And you're not going to understand those things if you don't understand the book of Leviticus. Over and over and over again, what I find is preachers do not understand the atonement, then they can't understand the rapture, they can't understand the church, they can't understand any of it because they do not understand the law behind it. Now, I want you to watch something in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to end with this. Oh, we'll see in a moment here. One what? 1 Timothy 1. And look at verse 7. Talking about certain people desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And he's going to tell you how to lawfully use the law. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers, for manslayers, murderers of mothers for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars. Isn't that amazing? If you lie, you're in the same list as all those other people. For liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So what's the law made for? It's for anything contrary to sound doctrine. What's that mean? It means if you have a doctrine in the New Testament, it has to prove itself lawful. It has to prove that it's not violating the laws of God. And that's why when you study the Apostle Paul, for every New Testament doctrine, he tries to take your hand and carry you back into that law and show you that it's exactly in accordance with the law what he's teaching. So many things that are taught today are contrary to the law of God. Contrary to it. And under the law of God, if you hated a man without a cause, you just hated him. No cause before it. You never knew him before, and you hated him. You're guilty of murder. Therefore, I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe that God had certain people that before he ever made them, before he ever knew he hated them, determined them to go to hell. I don't believe that. It's contrary to the laws of God. God's not going to break his own laws. Every doctrine that you have has to be taken back through that Old Testament and strained through it to make sure it meets the quality of the law. And even grace has to meet the quality of the law. The blood of Jesus Christ has to meet the quality of the law. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has to meet the quality of the law. The doctrine of the church has to meet the quality of the law. All of it does. So what do? You go back there and you study the law and see to it that it does. Now look at verse 11 of this. He said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So according to Paul's gospel, everything that you teach has to meet that law. And has to be able to fill it. That's why under my training, under Bill Randall, we were trained. Go back there and learn that law. Every doctrine you have, prove it through the law. You'll find that distinguishes our teaching over almost anybody you're going to learn from today. What you're doing in the book of Leviticus isn't necessarily learning it as we go through in these 10 times. You're building a platform to use for the rest of your life in your own study. You're building a platform so that as you go through and you're studying, kind of a platform to help you to get over some of the hurdles you have when you immediately get into it. You'll never learn its entirety. The book of Esther, I remember for 25 years bowing my head. Twice a year I would read it, asking the Lord to show me one thing. Somewhere about 7 years ago, he showed me one thing. But there was another puzzle to it. 2 days ago, he showed me another part of that puzzle. You know, so how long was that? 32 years of reading the book of Esther. And finally, bam, that thing comes to me. And, you know, there's other puzzles I still have. I don't have them yet. I don't know the answers yet. But you go through and you build these foundations. You slowly build it. Because sometimes certain things can't be taught. Your children will ask you questions sometimes that you cannot give them an answer because there's so many things they don't know. So you can't give them an answer. It's not that you're being mean, you just can't give them an answer. There's just too much of life they don't understand yet. And therefore you can't show them why you do certain things. You study this Bible and you study that law to get that stuff down. So that as God tries to show you other things later, he can. All right, let's close. Father, I do thank you for this chance to study the book Leviticus, and I do pray now that you bless even the hearers on this tape. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.